Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 47. The title for this message, this sermon, is Love Your Enemies. Love Your Enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can be here together, that we can sing your praises, that we can encourage one another, and that we can be fed by your word. What an amazing thing that you've given us this book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, and in it we find your word, we find your will and all these precious promises. We do worship you and praise you, and we just ask that you would speak to us. We pray that our hearts would be attuned to what you would have us to hear and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. For years and years, even decades, Christians in America have felt like they've been on the defensive. We live in a culture that seems to be increasingly hostile and intolerant of Christianity. America has often been called the freest country in the world, and I think that's right. But to many Christians, the freedom to practice their religion and even to hold to the values and the teachings of the Bible seems to be in jeopardy. It feels like we're on the defensive, and in some ways, many ways, Christians are already being persecuted for their faith. Now, it's important to mention that we're not alone in this feeling. There are brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who, even right now, they're being persecuted and even martyred or killed for their faith. These areas where there are high levels of persecution, we often call that the persecuted church. These are areas that are usually Muslim-dominated. And as the Muslim faith grows rapidly all over the world, so too does the persecution of Christians follow. That's how it works. So we live in a context or an environment where Christians are being persecuted all over the world, even here in America. And what we're facing is really nothing compared to what others are facing around the world. Christians have always been persecuted for their faith, and that's going to continue until the day Jesus returns. The question is, what should our approach be in this increasingly hostile and intolerant world against Christianity? How should we view a world that hates Jesus and often hates us too? I think it would be easy to view the world as the enemy. I think it would be easy to take the mentality that we need to fight back against the attacks of our culture. In fact, many, that's their approach. That's how they deal with this. But as we've already learned from our time in the Sermon on the Mount, that is not how the kingdom of God operates. God's kingdom is totally different from this earthly kingdom, and that means it operates according to different principles. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we see there, from the words of Scripture, that this is a different kind of battle, and we use different kinds of weapons. This means that we don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but instead we show kindness and compassion and love to those around us. We go the extra mile with them. We strive to be peacemakers. These are all things that we've already learned in the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe this is the hardest one to swallow, but perhaps the most powerful. We love our enemies. That's right, we love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. Now let me tell you, you're not going to find that teaching anywhere else in the world. There's no book in the world that you will find that teaching. It's only from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only from the Word of God. It's only in Christianity that you will find such a teaching. And this is the kind of teaching that's going to truly change the world. So let's go ahead and take a look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, by now you're going to be familiar with how Jesus sets things up. You have heard that it was said. And this is actually the sixth such time that he said that. And we've looked at divorce. We've looked at oaths. We've looked at retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So Jesus would explain what they've heard. And what he means by that is the rabbinic teaching. This was their theology. It had been handed down from generation to generation. And the Jewish people, they would have been familiar with that teaching, even if they weren't a scribe, if they weren't a Pharisee. As we've discovered the last several weeks, the rabbinic teaching didn't line up with Scripture, at least the vast majority of it. And that's why Jesus had to set things straight. You see, they had such a perverted and corrupted understanding of righteousness. They really did. And Jesus felt compelled to speak up and to give his authoritative teaching. And that's exactly what he did. And as we've worked our way through this chapter, it's been breathtaking. It's really remarkable to see Jesus in action, to feel the power and the weight of his words. Listen to what it says right at the end of chapter 7, the end of this sermon as a whole. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the question is, what does Jesus want to address here? In past weeks, we've looked at divorce and remarriage. We've looked at oaths. We've looked at retaliation. What does Jesus want to address here in this passage? And the answer is love, and who it is that we are to love. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the first thing to say here is that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they got it right, at least partly. We can find this teaching in Scripture. We can find it in the Old Testament law. And I'm thinking of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Here's what it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the scribes got it partly right, but you probably also noticed that they omitted something. And that something just happens to be extremely important. As yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that they omitted this part of the verse. We know enough about them to know that they wanted to minimize or to lower the standard, the teaching of Scripture. It's one thing to love your neighbor. It's another thing to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't have to tell you that we already love ourselves a lot. Not only do we feed ourselves and take care of ourselves in all kinds of different ways, But we also tend to be more gracious and forgiving of ourselves than anyone else. And so nowhere in Scripture do we read, love yourself. And the reason for that is very simple. We don't need to be told that. God didn't need to tell us something that is already so natural and it's really second nature to us. We already love ourselves. It's just part of our fallen nature. We love ourselves too much, not too little. Back in the 80s and 90s, there was a pastor by the name of Robert Schuller. And he said that he wanted to start a self-esteem reformation. That's what he was trying to do. He wrote many books in that direction. And of course, he's speaking of the modern church. And maybe you're familiar with his Hour of Power TV broadcast or the Crystal Cathedral Church. But to put it bluntly, Schuller was totally wrong. And that perspective was totally unbiblical. The church doesn't need a self-esteem reformation. We don't need to love ourselves more than we already do. That's not what the Bible teaches us. See, we need to love ourselves less, and we need to love our neighbor more. Like Jesus said, like the Scriptures teach us, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew this was a hard teaching. To love your neighbor as yourself required self-denial. In fact, it required a whole change of lifestyle. They weren't willing to do that. So instead, they did what they often did, and that was to change and to modify this command. So they dropped the as yourself part, and they ended up coming up with a different view of neighbor. In fact, it was a very narrow view of neighbor. One's neighbors, to the Jewish leaders, were simply the people they liked, the people that hung out with them, the people that were like them, their own family members. It's interesting because if we look elsewhere in Scripture, we see that Jesus won't allow for such a narrow view of neighbor. One's neighbor, according to Jesus, could be anyone in need. You don't even have to know them. If they're in need, then they're your neighbor. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" So there's the great commandment. "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite," notice how these are all religious people, religious leaders, "when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," they didn't like Samaritans, they were in some ways despised. Verse 33, "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? That's what Jesus was asking. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So what we see there in that passage, we see a lot, of course, but we see that we can't have this narrow, confined view of neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone in need. And there's something else that was very troubling about the teaching and the theology of the scribes and the Pharisees. Nowhere does the Bible say, hate your enemy. Maybe you were surprised when we read that, this saying, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But nowhere does it say this. Now, it's possible that it could be inferred from passages like Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, and some of the Psalms. But nowhere is it clearly taught. In fact, it's just the opposite. Let me take you back to something I already read from Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So notice there, it doesn't say hate your enemy. It doesn't say take vengeance on them. It says love them. We consistently find the Word of God leading us in the direction of love and forgiveness and compassion. Here's another example from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. As we begin to look at the whole of what Scripture teaches, we see how the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis had perverted and distorted the law's true meaning. But once again, Jesus would set the record straight. He wouldn't just go along with this. He had to set the record straight. He would correct this false teaching and give his own authoritative teaching. Now, we've talked about how Jesus was placing himself on par with Scripture. So what he was saying was really what God was saying. You have heard it said, but now I say. Now I'm going to give you the meaning, the true meaning and interpretation of Scripture. And I'm sure that many people were shocked by this. They would have thought, wow, who is this guy? Look at verse 44 in our passage. Here's what he says. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what Jesus is saying is actually the complete opposite of what the rabbis said. Instead of hating your enemy, we're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. Now, no one is shocked to find that the Bible affirms the importance of love. We know that we ought to love God. We know that we ought to love our fellow man, our neighbor. As I said earlier, that's the great commandment. But I think we intuitively hold the right to be selective in our love. Here's what I mean. We're going to love the people around us. Those who it's easy to love, those who love us, but certainly not our enemies, certainly not those who would seek to harm us or slander us, those who would gossip behind our backs. But yes, friends, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. We're to love the very people that we naturally find the hardest to love, the people that we would call enemies. One commentator, J.C. Ryle, explains it this way. We ought to return good for evil, blessing for cursing, and our thought must never be, how do others behave to me, but what would Christ have me do? You see, that's often where we start. How does that person treat me? What do they say behind my back? And friends, that's the wrong starting point. We need to start with Scripture. We need to start with the question, what would Christ have me do? So Ryle is exactly right. If we simply treat others the way that they treat us, then we'll never love our enemies. It simply becomes a tit-for-tat kind of thing, and it never ends. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Well, we need to do some review here, because one of the things you notice about Scripture is it all fits together. And if you go back to verses 38 to 42, this is what we covered the last 2 weeks. So this is kind of review. Jesus said, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And so we've talked about how this is completely countercultural. It's not what the world teaches us. It goes against our fleshly, sinful nature. It's hard. It's a hard teaching. But yet we can't just try and explain it away. We can't. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the rabbis did. And what this tells us here is that how we respond to one another is so very important. It's absolutely critical. And what Jesus is saying is that we're to love everyone, even our enemies, regardless of what they've done to us. It sounds shocking, but that is the standard that God has called us to. That is the standard that He has set for His people. Here's another thing. In Romans chapter 13, we're told that love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if you keep the law, then, or if you want to keep the whole law, then love your neighbor. Love God, love your fellow man. That's how you can keep the whole law. You see, it's so easy to resort to legalism and rule-keeping. For many, that's what the law is all about. But Jesus won't let us go there. For example, here's just an illustration, a way to think of this. When God told men how to treat their wives, He didn't say, don't beat them. He didn't say, don't say nasty things about them. He didn't give a whole bunch of rules. What did He do? He said, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And so in the same way, if we love one another, we're actually fulfilling the whole law of God. And we don't have to resort to legalism. We don't have to resort to rule keeping. So this is the higher standard, the much higher standard that we have been called to. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And all we have to do is consider the example of Jesus. Think of Jesus. He's dying on the cross. And what did He do? He prayed for His persecutors. He prayed for His enemies. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or consider the example of Stephen. Same thing, he's being stoned to death. He's dying, and it says in Acts 7:60, falling to his knees with a loud voice, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So we see in Scripture both the teaching, love your enemies, and also the example. We see the remarkable, the unfathomable example of Christ on the cross and how He loved His enemies. Well, let me give you three reasons to love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. And they're right from Scripture, from our passage. The first one from verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So number one, to manifest your sonship. This is the first reason. Well, it's been an amazing adventure for me being a dad. I love being a father. I never realized how much fun it would be. It's hard. Every parent knows that. But when I look at my children, and in particular my sons, I see how much they look like me, and I see so much of me in them. And of course, there's differences. There's always differences. Your children are never going to be identical to you, but there's all these similarities, and it's fun to see that. Sometimes it's scary as well. You ever felt that way? But this serves as an illustration. It serves as a picture, a vivid picture of our sonship. If you're truly born again, then you're going to be like your Heavenly Father. There will be similarities. As sons and daughters of the King, we ought to share in the character of the Father. You're going to look like Jesus. An amazing thought. But let me ask you, when you look at your own life and you take a sober look at your life, do you see the family resemblance? Do you look like Jesus? Are you growing in sanctification and faith and holiness and godliness and all these things, all these attributes that we would attribute to God? Do you look like Jesus? Friends, if you're starting to love your enemies, if you're starting to pray for those who persecute you, then let me tell you, that's a sign that God is at work in your heart. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit is transforming you. I say that because to love your enemies, that's not of the flesh. That's not natural to us. It's something that's completely unnatural to us, and that's why it's of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's move on. Let's look at the second reason that we ought to love our enemies. Number two, God is good to all. God is good to all. Back in verse 45, second part of verse 45, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Have you ever thought about that? How God is good to everyone. Theologians, they'll often talk about common grace. And common grace is simply, it simply has to do with how God is good to everyone, regardless of whether or not they're a Christian. So there's all these countless blessings that we enjoy in life. And everyone gets to enjoy them. Not just believers, but also unbelievers. This past week, I was driving down to State College, and I was thinking about all these amazing things that we have to enjoy, the different kinds of common grace. And so you might think of the beauty of the sunset or the sunrise. And that's actually what Jesus points to. He talks about the rain, how the rain waters the earth, the joy of good food. We all enjoy a good meal together. What about friendship? We have these relationships, and they're wonderful. They're enriching. They're nourishing to our soul. What about marriage? I mean, talk about a wonderful gift that God has given to us, and along with that, children. What about music? We listen to music every day, all the time. Or recreation, sports and recreation and things like that. Friends, we could go on and on when it comes to all the blessings of this earthly life. Now, as we often say, there's also pain, there's also suffering in life. And once again, everyone experiences that. But it doesn't take away from the goodness and the blessing that God bestows on us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. God feeds everyone, not just his own people. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Well, let's put this all together. If God is good to all, regardless of whether or not they're born again, then it goes without saying that we ought to love our enemies. And if you think about that, it's exactly what God has done for us in salvation. He loved his enemies. He died for his enemies. He died for those who were hostile to him. He loved us even though we were unlovable. We had no merit. We had no worth that would attract us to him or compel God to love us and forgive us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Makes me think of the classic hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So that's the second reason. God is good to all, and we ought to be good to everyone. We ought to love our enemies. Number three, exceed your fellow man. Now this comes from verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So when you look at that, those two verses there, you find four rhetorical questions back to back. And the answer would have been obvious for each of these questions. And what Jesus is saying is that these religious leaders are not as good as they thought they were. See, they looked down on everyone else. They thought they were more spiritual. They thought they were closer to God than anyone else. What they really were was hypocrites. And Jesus gives the example of tax collectors. Remember the tax collectors? They were hated in Israel. They were the scum of the earth. They were ostracized. They were the traitors in the camp. They'd sold out to the Romans. Very few people actually liked them. But Jesus reminds his listeners that even they love those who love them. They're kind to those who are kind to them. And Jesus is saying that if you love your neighbor and hate your enemy, then you're really no different than tax collectors. They were the scum of the earth. And then Jesus gives another illustration. This one has to do with the Gentiles. You're probably aware that the Jews had no dealings with Greeks or Gentiles, at least if they could help it. They were outsiders. They were unclean. They were people to be avoided. But as Jesus reminds us, if you cut yourself off from everyone, at least most everyone, and only hang out with the people who are like you and the people who like you and love you, then you're doing exactly the same thing as the world. Friends, this little maxim, this little saying that they taught, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, it's even taught and embraced today in our secular world. It plays itself out in every imaginable context. We're going to bash our enemies, but we'll love those who embrace us and love us. And so if you adopt this way of thinking, then you're just acting like everyone else. You're not exceeding your fellow man. You're living the exact same way the world does. Well, for many professing Christians, there's little difference in their lives. There's little difference between how they live and how their neighbor down the street lives who doesn't know Jesus. But let me ask you, what is different about your life? What is different about how you live? Is there any difference at all? Obviously, as Christians, we should have a different worldview, a different way of thinking. We believe the Bible. We want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But along with that, what about our lives? Is there any difference? If we follow the Sermon on the Mount, if we follow the Scriptures as a whole, there will be a difference. You see, people don't just love their enemies. In order for that to happen, there must be a supernatural component. It has to be a work of God. If you've truly been born again and given new life in Christ, then it is going to show. It is going to make a difference. It's really unfortunate because we've dumbed down Christianity today in America. We've made it easy for all to follow. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees, we've lowered the standard. Anyone can be a Christian. All they have to do is profess Christ, and maybe if they're good enough, they'll go to church regularly and give and be a good neighbor and all that. But we won't make demands on anyone. But when you look at the teaching of Scripture, when we look at the words of Jesus, most certainly the Scriptures make demands upon us, costly demands. And the only way that we can follow through on these teachings is through the grace of God, the power of God in our lives. Friends, this is all about forgiveness. As God in Christ has forgiven us, so we must also forgive our fellow man. It's all about love. It's all about compassion. This is the kind of life that was modeled in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, this is the same kind of life that we've been called to as Christians. Well, friends, we have to conclude at this time. I've reminded you over and over again during this series of the high calling that we have as Christians. It says in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a new king. He has this new kingdom. The reign of God has been inaugurated. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we see how Jesus is sharing with us the principles of this new kingdom, how it operates, how he governs, what he expects from his people. And really what it all comes down to is this. It's love. Love your neighbor as yourself. As God has loved you, so you must love one another. And here's another thing. We've talked about the importance of forgiveness and love. What about evangelism? As Christians, we should want nothing more than to see the conversion of our enemies. We should want to see those who are hostile to Christ and hostile to us being converted. We want to see them loving God and loving their fellow man and living in harmony with God. So what it all boils down to is the salvation of souls. And we need to pray that God would give us a burden for those who are lost. We want to see those who are slaves of sin and enemies of God bowing and humbling themselves before Almighty God. Now keep in mind, before you came to Christ, before you were born again, that's exactly where you were. You were hostile to God. You were depraved. You were completely lost. But praise God, He didn't leave us in that state. The Bible says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, according to His grace. Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy, Your forgiveness. It's just amazing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for this gospel of grace. And Father, I just pray that You would be at work in our hearts. I pray that we would truly love our enemies, and we're going to have enemies. We're going to have people who are against us. Help us to love them. Help us to show compassion to them and kindness. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. And may those around us take notice. May you amplify our witness in this community and beyond. Would you give us a burden for the lost and a desire to share Christ with them? Father, we do love you. We thank you for all that we have in you, all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.